Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 14. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 14 this morning. We're continuing to just loosely work our way through the Gospel of Mark. We're in that long section in the Gospel where Jesus is teaching about discipleship as he moves towards Jerusalem. Again, at the towards the end of chapter 9, Luke lets us know that Jesus has determined to go that way. And he sets in motion, really, the rest of his life at that point. That decision, the way Luke spells it out for us, has a lot more meaning than we might invest it with when we just read that quickly. It's in chapter 9, verse 51. What Luke is actually signaling to us there is, at this point, Jesus has embraced what we might say is his destiny, and everything he does is moving in that direction. And so now he begins to teach about discipleship, about what life in the kingdom of God is like. And just like with anything, we can listen to what he says and accept it, or we cannot accept it and keep going on the way that we have. But Jesus gives us a very full picture of what life in the kingdom is like, of what it means to follow him, of what it means to take on the values and priorities that God has for his people. And sometimes they can be a little bit jarring for us because they take what we would consider to be conventional and they turn them upside down. And we now see that we would do things that to worldly people look very, very strange, but to godly people, to those who want to be pleasing to God and who follow Jesus, these things are just the norm. And so we'll find out as the passage picks up here, Jesus is having dinner at the home of a prominent Pharisee. Most likely at this point, as we read, the Pharisees are not out to get Jesus to the point that they are towards the end of the gospel. He's able to gather in their homes, have some discussion with them, good chance that they think maybe they can talk some sense into him, and that's why they're inviting him over. It's always easy to talk to people when there's food involved. People let down their defenses a little bit. But Jesus offers some interesting teachings. So I'm going to read chapter 14, verses 1 through 14, pray, and then we'll get into the sermon. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, Jesus healed him and then sent him on his way. And then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. And when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. "When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this person your seat.' Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Let's pray. Father, thank you for that we have this passage that Jesus spoke when he was gathered at the home of this Pharisee, when he taught about life in your kingdom, when he talked about the priorities that you want us to live by in the relationships that we have with different people. Father, I pray that we would have the ears to hear this morning, to accept the words of Jesus and to really analyze the way that we treat other people in the relationships that we have with them. Help us to see that you call us to serve and to love and to operate out of humility not arrogance and pride, but you simply call us to constantly look at how we can help another person, how we can represent you before them, how we can help them draw closer to you by the way that we love them and serve them. Father, help us to know that as we become better servants in our lives and more humble people, that not only are we doing the things that you've asked us to do, but more importantly, we're becoming more and more like Jesus, who lived this way first, set the example for us, and with humility and obedience served us by dying on the cross for us. May we always be mindful of that tremendous and ultimate act of service. May our gratitude for that overflow our lives so that we're filled with joy and with thanksgiving because of what your Son has done for us. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. Have you ever been invited over to somebody's house? Maybe they were having some kind of a dinner get-together or some kind of a party, and you got invited over there. Maybe you felt like the invitation came a little bit late, but you decided you're going to go over anyway. And then when you get there, it's pretty clear that even though you were invited, you don't really belong. And you kind of feel like you're on the fringes of that get-together, and you're not sure how to get along, and you feel out of place in that environment. Or maybe you felt like somebody else didn't belong at the party that you were invited over to. And when you went over to this person's house for dinner, maybe, I don't know, there were 12 or 15 people there, and you felt like the whole evening would have gone a lot better if two or four people hadn't been invited along. And so we make these determinations all the time based on the social circles that we run in, the people that we associate with, and the people that we typically gather with. Jesus' teaching in the passage in Luke 14 that I just read this morning teaches us one thing, and that one thing is that we need to be very careful to not view ourselves as being better than other people because of the perceptions that we have about ourselves. Jesus looked at the homeowner, the Pharisee that had invited him over. He looked at the positions of honor that the people were taking, and he looked at the arrogance with which they were watching him carefully to see what would happen with this man that had the swelling in his body. And Jesus looked at all of those things, and he said, none of these things are what God really wants. Now let's think for a minute about the situation that Jesus actually finds himself in. Here he is, going about his business, when he gets invited to a Pharisee's house for a dinner get-together on a Sabbath day. Probably at that moment, when he gets that invitation, a red flag goes up in his mind because he thinks, why would the Pharisees want to have anything to do with me on a Sabbath day? A very simple reading of the Gospels would reveal to us many examples where the Pharisees were challenging Jesus over things that he did on Sabbath days, or were using people and the Sabbath day itself as a prop by which they could try to challenge Jesus about something that he was going to do. We know from reading the Gospels that Jesus, Pharisees, and Sabbath days just don't mix. But here we find on a particular Sabbath day that Jesus was at the house of a Pharisee, a prominent Pharisee no less, being carefully watched. Now think about the generosity of Jesus when it comes to this. He probably knows, and I'm speculating a little bit here, but he probably knows that there's a high chance of a setup being involved based on previous behavior of Pharisees, the fact that it's a Sabbath day, and then when he walks in and he sees this guy in there that has a clear medical problem, this abnormal swelling in his body, he probably realizes something's about to happen, but he goes anyway. So he teaches us an example that sometimes what God really calls us to do is to go be with people that normally we wouldn't associate with in hopes that we might be able to teach them something about the gospel or the kingdom of God. Jesus goes into what we would consider to be, although not directly in this story, but what would typically be considered a hostile environment. But nonetheless, he goes. And he goes to be with this prominent Pharisee, and he actually participates in the evening. Now later on, I think we give Jesus a little bit of leeway. I don't know how many of us would address a host about who they invited to the party while we're still at the house, but that's what Jesus does in verses 12 through 14. had some specific words for the host, but I just want us to think about Jesus for a minute here. The fact that he actually goes teaches us something about our own attitudes about the people that we would associate with. And so he arrives and he sees the man suffering from the abnormal swelling, and he probably realizes that something's about to happen, so he takes the initiative. And in verse 3, without being asked by this man or by the Pharisees, Jesus takes charge of this incident. He's going to get this out of the way right from the beginning. And he asks in verse 3, not the dinner guests themselves, but only some of the dinner guests. He singles out the Pharisees and the experts in the law to talk about a legal question. And he asks, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Now notice that at the point at which he asks this question, he's had no interaction with this man who has the condition, other than they're both at the same get-together. But he pulls the people that know the Bible the best aside, and he asks them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? They remain silent. Why is that? They don't want to answer the question because they know where he's going. They know all the legal arguments that they could offer about you don't work on the Sabbath, you don't do this or that thing on the Sabbath. But the way that Jesus has asked the question, and the prominent Pharisee is probably included in the group of Pharisees that he asked the question to, and based on the fact that the man is probably standing right there as Jesus asked the question, they don't want to say, no, it's not legal to heal on the Sabbath. But they also don't want to say, yeah, we think you can get away with this, because they don't want to give Jesus any room to maneuver. They're watching him carefully to see what's going to happen. And so they remain silent. So Jesus takes hold of the man at this point on the basis of their non-answer, and he heals the man and then sends him on his way. So the man, by the fact that Jesus sends him on his way, is shown to be nothing but a prop that the Pharisees and experts brought in to be something there that they could use to test Jesus. But when it came right down to it, when Jesus asked him a simple question about, is it okay for me to heal or not? They wouldn't answer the question. A simple question about their own law that they couldn't answer, because to answer that question would have betrayed their own motives. And so Jesus makes one point, his first point in this narrative, about what it's like to live within the kingdom of God, about what it's like to have the priorities of God. And his observation is this: God desires us to serve people with compassion first. That we look at people for the help that they need, not for the little codes that we want to follow. Not for the systems and laws and rules that we set up to determine who gets helped and who doesn't get help. Now, there's always stories going around about churches that tried to help somebody that had a question or had a situation where they said they needed something and ended up getting scammed out of it. And the idea is that churches always have to second guess and be very careful about who they help when someone comes to them with a need. But when I look at Jesus, he simplifies things for us, and he doesn't ask us to ask questions about what do we do when people come to us with a question of need. He doesn't ask us to dive into people's histories to make them produce reference letters about who they are and what they're claiming. He simply says, show compassion to people first. That's the primary way that we operate. The Pharisees, the experts in the law, had a man who had a health condition right in front of them. And he was there not to get help, but to be used to set Jesus up. They looked at this person, not for who he was, but for what he could do for them. But Jesus took him, led with compassion, and healed the man first. And then he turns to them and he offers a principle. Because he knows full well that their accusation against him was now going to be a question of, why did you work on the Sabbath? You could have healed him tomorrow. You could have told him to come back to you tomorrow, and you could have healed him without any bother of dealing with the law and what you can or can't do on the Sabbath. And we create rules to do the same thing. We prioritize certain things over others. We make lists and rules and systems, and we tell people, don't break these, even though we can't always find these things in the Bible. But Jesus says compassion first. And then he backs this up when he looks at the principle that he teaches them beginning in verse 5 when he says, if one of you has a child that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? What's the answer? Everybody knows what they're going to do. When your child falls into a well, you are going to pull him out immediately, even though it's a Sabbath day. But what about your ox? We all know we're going to save the child, but Jesus puts it at the level of economics. And he says, when your money-making mechanism falls into the well on the Sabbath day, you better believe you're going to be there hauling it out so you can start producing money on Monday by using that animal. Sunday, producing money on Sunday, the day after the Sabbath. You're going to pull it out. And so what Jesus is really saying there is, we all know you're going to serve your own flesh and blood. And we all know you're going to put your own economic interests ahead of whatever rules you want to apply to somebody else. How dare you bring this man to me and expect that I'm not going to heal him on the Sabbath day? And he puts that to rest. And he says, in different words, in God's kingdom, take initiative to meet people where they are and serve their needs. Don't worry about prejudging them. Don't worry about running them through a list of the rules that somebody else has told you that you have to go through before you serve another person. Meet them where they are at and serve their needs. But that's not all. It's almost like Jesus shows up at this event and he sees what they're going to do to him. He sees that he was invited there just to be watched carefully. So he decides, once I get started, I'm not going to stop until I get kicked out of the event. Because he then goes on. And he notices in verse 7 how the guests pick the places of honor at the table. He notices as he observes the people that are there that they all took the best seats for themselves as they arrived. And he tells them this parable about, look, when someone invites you to a wedding feast or to a dinner party, don't take that place of honor first thing. Because when you do that, you are showing yourself that you're more important than somebody else. And when somebody else who the host thinks is more important than you shows up, he's going to ask you to move, and then you're going to be embarrassed. It's a better idea to start with some humility, seat yourself in a low spot, and when the host says, no, you deserve a better seat at the table, he will come up to you and ask you to move. And so Jesus brings out another principle that he talks about many times in his teaching, and he says, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The problem is, when we exalt ourselves, usually the one that ends up humbling us is God. We don't want to find ourselves in a situation where God is the one humbling us. Rather, we can start with humility and live that way without even worrying about the exaltation that God says will come. But our priority is to live by humility. And so we might say that Jesus' second teaching here teaches us that we're to serve other people in humility. We don't look to be first. We don't look to take places of honor maybe in the church because other people will look up to us. We don't look to use the church or its ministries or activities to set ourselves above other people. That is the way of the world. Jesus addresses this on a number of different occasions. Instead, the way of Jesus is to continually give more and more of yourself, moving downward to serve more and more people with humility so that the way of God can be opened to more and more people. This is the attitude that Jesus desires us to have in the kingdom of God as we seek to follow him. And then finally, after dealing with the man with the medical condition, and then he talks to the guests that are there, now he turns his attention towards the actual host. And this is still in front of everybody else that's at the party. I mean, this is funny to me when this happens. Because he calls out the host in front of everybody. And you remember back in verse 3 that when Jesus wanted to ask a question about the law, he was not asking the poor people and the sick people and the lame people and the maybe the criminals that were invited, because they weren't invited. When he asked the question in verse 3 about the law, he talked to the Pharisees and to the experts in the law, the friends of the prominent Pharisee that were there, because he threw this dinner party, this get-together for his friends. And so Jesus says to the host in front of everybody, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you have a get-together like this, invite those who will never be able to repay you. Then you will be blessed because you are serving others in humility with open and generous hospitality with no thought of them giving back to you. And in saying this, Jesus challenges us to examine our own motives, the things that we do for other people, knowing that they will be able to do something back for us, to do something back in return for us. Then whether they do that or not, we keep it filed up here in our minds so that the next time we can do something for them, we're a little more reluctant to because they didn't reciprocate back the first time. Jesus says, in the kingdom of God, when you follow me, as you grow in discipleship, it's open hospitality. You serve other people. You don't worry about how they can serve you. You do not look for people that can reciprocate back to you. You serve those who have needs. Look at who Jesus singles out. And who are these people in our society? The poor. People got a lot to say about poor people today. The crippled. The lame. The blind. A lot of times people that we would blame for their own problems and their own conditions. Jesus doesn't lay any blame. He says these are people that have needs. These are people that need to know God. These are people that need to be invited into the kingdom. They're the ones you invite to your get-togethers so that you can serve them with hospitality, in humility, and with compassion. And when we do that, they see the way of God unfold before their own eyes. So how do we become more like this? How do we take these attitudes into our lives? One of the best ways, I think, is to focus on the things that we pray about, to focus on our own prayers. We look back to chapter 11, which is not all that long ago in the Gospel of Luke, and we see the disciples asking Jesus to teach them how to pray. And if we take that same attitude for ourselves, that we recognize that we don't always know how to live, we don't always know how to pray, we don't always know what to ask for, we look at the model prayer that Jesus gave to them, and we learn the dependence required before God, the humility that God wants us to have before him. And so we focus on the things that we pray about. We focus on our own attitude specifically in prayer, that we would become more godly, that we would become more Christ-like, that we would let go of the things that block that growth in our lives, that God would show us those things that block that growth in our lives so that they can be let go, that they can be repented from. And then we find ways to cultivate humility. We find ways in our lives to serve others. Maybe we even think about people that previously we felt superior to, and then we go to those people specifically to serve them without an agenda. Simply to do something nice for them. And we find people who can't possibly return the favor, and we serve them. We look for people who would least expect us to do something for them, and we serve them. Not for any kind of recognition. Not for any kind of benefit from God, but simply because as we seek to follow Christ, this is what Christ calls us to do. And when we do these things, we're actually giving of ourselves and we're letting go of pride and arrogance and control and learning what it means to depend on God and trust him for guidance and to do what he says. This is the way of God. These are the values, the priorities that God wants us to have within his kingdom. Now imagine what happens this morning when we go downstairs for potluck and nobody wants to get in line first. I know that's not going to happen. We're going to have to draw names out of a hat to see who can go through first. But imagine what happens when at the potluck you go through the line and you realize that there's not a whole lot of a particular kind of food left. And even though you want that kind of food, you pass on it and leave it for somebody else. Or you know that there's a really nice dessert out there, but maybe there's only 8 pieces. Maybe it's a pie, and you really want it, but you leave it for somebody else. Now, these are maybe superficial examples, but I think they're real because it offers us an opportunity this morning for many of us who are going down to a potluck to think about our own attitudes and behaviors as we approach something simple like that, a dinner party that our whole church is invited to. How are we going to respond in those cases? But let's take it a step further. Let's leave this morning. And as we all depart at different times, and we're not, most of us, going to be back until next week, how are we going to live our lives this week? Are we going to think about what we have to do to build our own personal kingdoms, or are we going to think about what we have to do to build the kingdom of God? Are we going to live by our own attitudes, by our own strengths, by our trust in ourselves, or are we going to let all of that go, our pride, our arrogance, and live with compassion towards others in humility and with the hospitality that God asks of us so that we can have that openness to reach out to somebody else? There are two ways to live, the way of God and the way of the world. Jesus has laid out for us what is the way of God. It's up to us to take on that challenge. If you're here this morning and need to respond to the Lord, if you need to respond to the invitation that he offers to us every time we gather, to respond to him, we'd encourage you to do so at this time by coming forward while we stand and sing.